So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us. Please, dear Spirit of God, be working in our midst. Anoint me to preach and anoint every one of us to hear. Give us that anointing that teaches us, we pray. May each of us receive what we need to this morning. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read from verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered of you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. In considering the subject of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin this morning by this tremendous declaration that the Apostle Paul makes. And he says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached. So he'd already preached this message to people. And actually many of them, and the Corinthians, the audience he's writing to, they are Christians. And so these are people who've heard the message and responded to it. But he wants to, in a sense, explain it once more and lay it out in very clear order. And he says, so I make known to you the gospel. And the word gospel simply means the good news. And Christians, we have good news. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. We have good news. The message of Christianity is good news for a dying world, which also you received. Oh, I could get carried away here. Have you received the good news? Have you received the good news of Jesus Christ? In which also you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So then, what is the good news? He's about to make it known. And it begins in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance. And this is what I feel certainly of first importance in our message this morning. Of first importance is the good news. And this is of first importance in your life if you have not yet made a personal response to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him as your Savior, then this is a matter of first importance. And in fact, there is no more important thing you could possibly attend to in the whole of your life other than to get straight over the message you're about to hear. There is no more important thing in all the world. Of first importance is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I love the fact that this statement is bookended. According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. The whole of the Old Testament speaks of these things in wonderful and sometimes hidden detail. But if you want to summarize, in a sense, your Old Testament, is that really? But the first part of it is Christ died for our sins. And would you hear me this morning? The penalty of sin is death. And every human being who's ever lived has sinned and is a sinner. And our sin demands death. Someone is going to die for your sin. The only question is who? And there are two possibilities. The first is that we die for our sin. Because God is a holy God, and God has to judge sin. Sin cannot be left unjudged by a God who is full of holy purity and majesty and justice and righteousness. Sin cannot abide in his presence. And so if we are left on our own, we will bear the judgment of our sin, and that judgment is death. Not just death once our mortal bodies expire, but eternal death away from the presence of God in everlasting and conscious hell. That is what the scriptures say. That's the first option. The second option is that we come into the good of the fact that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that is the most glorious truth. Christ died for sins. The scriptures talk about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is the matter of first importance. And you don't have to answer this to me or to anybody else in the room. You have an answer to give to God. Because the scriptures talk about the fact that, and I just want to read to you, don't worry about turning to it, but in Acts 17, part of the message of the resurrection, it teaches us certain things. It declares certain things. And it says this in Acts 17 verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And this is one thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead furnishes proof of: the fact that one day we'll be judged. And that Christ himself, as the sinless man, will stand as the judge of mankind. And my dear friend, what a day that will be. The books will be opened. And those piercing eyes of an all-seeing, all-knowing God will look straight through us. And the only hope we have on such a day is if we are found in Christ. And when it comes to the question of who will answer for the sins of this individual, in a sense, if I can put it like this, Christ comes forward and says, I have. I've paid the price. My dear people, this is a message of first importance. Christ died for our sins. But the question is, are you in Christ so that his death avails for you? And it says, moving on, in 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was buried. Christ was buried. And that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And I suppose that when we preach the gospel, we tend to think very much about the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And perhaps it kind of stops there and we make our appeal. But it continues. And Christ was buried. And he was raised. Because the scripture says that if the dead are not raised, then Christ himself has not been risen. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If the hope that we have is merely for this life, then it is pitiable. We put ourselves through a whole bunch of trouble and unpopularity and grief and difficulty just for this life? No, not at all. Because Christ raised from the dead, and that's the guarantee of our ultimate resurrection also. And so we have hope for eternity. And the fact that Christ died is proof of his victory over death. And it means that in him we too come to victory over death. But if I move on in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, it says this: Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. When in the Bible says there, those who are asleep, it's a euphemism. It means those who have died. So he is the first fruits. And the fact that Christ is the first implies that there's going to be more fruit afterwards. And that is you and I. Praise be to God that Christ is, dare I say, only the first fruits. You understand what I mean by the only? Because it means there's room for more. And it means that we also can be counted among those who are raised from the dead. But it says this, verse 21, For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And this is another thing, another aspect of the resurrection. Yes, by a man came the resurrection of the dead. But Romans 1:4 says that he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Even Jesus Christ. So he is fully man and he is fully God. He has lived an entirely human life, albeit without sin. But he is also divine. But there is a man in glory who still bears in his hands those nail prints, and in his feet and the wound in his side. Somebody said it's the only man-made thing in heaven. Those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So if the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, how is that to benefit us? Because that's not just some statement of theological truth for us to look on at and admire. It has a claim upon our lives. And this is what comes here. As in Adam, all die. What does that mean? In Adam, it's talking about the first Adam. Are you a descendant of Adam? The answer is yes, by the way. Let me rephrase it. Are you a human being? Most of you look like one. So we can safely say we are all in Adam. And the scriptures say that as in Adam, all die. Why is this? Because death entered the world through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. We have inherited an Adamic nature. We have inherited a sinful, fallen nature. Our whole very nature as human beings now is to veer astray. We are born with an inherent rebellion against God. This is what it is to be a person, to be in Adam. And the consequence is that in Adam all die. And that's why we are in the position we're in. The wages of sin is death. But it goes on to say, but in Christ, the last Adam, all will be made alive. So the question is, are you in Christ? If you're thinking, well, I need an escape from this death, the answer, your escape is, you need to be in Christ. What does that mean? Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verses 3 to 6. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. The essence of this, what this is saying, is that we need to be united with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And that, in essence, is what it means to be in Christ. This is the definition, if you like, of what does it mean to be a Christian? If I asked you that, some of you might think, well, it means to read your Bible from time to time. It means to go to church. It means to stop swearing. It means to have a kind of a religious aspect to my life. Well, really, it might include some of those things, but in heart it doesn't mean any of those things. To be a Christian means to be in Christ, to use the language of 1 Corinthians 15. And what that really means is that you have been united with him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. So yes, Christ died for sins. But the scripture also says, I have been crucified with Christ. So when you become a Christian, what you are saying is, Lord Jesus, I receive your death as mine, but also I surrender my old life of sin to you and I choose for it to go to death. I choose that I willingly lay down my life for God. And the way that that's worked out in your everyday practice, you'll find out. And that's between you and God. But it starts with a resolve that says, Lord, I hereby surrender my life to you. And that old life that I live of independent of God, that life of rebellion, that life of wanting to be autonomous, to determine my own destiny, I lay it down. It goes to the cross. It's to die. It's over. And the burial. Why do we bury people? Why do we have a funeral service? Is it not for a sense of closure? Isn't it a moment to say goodbye? It's a moment of finality. And my dear people, if you are the Lord's this morning, can I ask you, to what degree has your surrender to Christ been absolute and final? Or to what degree do you seek to go back and regain control and try to live for yourself? The scripture says, remember Lot's wife. My dear people, don't look back. Those who put their hand to the plough and look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. We are to be united with him in his death and in his burial, the putting away of the old life. And then we are united with him in his resurrection. Hallelujah. And if, just hear what it says. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm taking that as an amen. And if I can put it like this, if we just get on with the dying, God will take care of the living. I am convinced the biggest part of our being able to go on in the things of God is to die to the old nature. Because if we are united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Nothing else can happen. Just die. Just be emptied of self, get self off the throne, and allow the resurrection life of Christ to be lived through you. What's the biggest obstacle to the resurrection life of Christ being lived in you? It's not your problems, it's not your background, it's you. It's me. It's our old life. And that's why it says that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin, this sinful nature that we have, might be done away with. Now you need to understand what that word is saying. When it says done away, it doesn't mean removed. It doesn't mean taken completely out of the picture. It's not the best translation. It essentially means to be, and I may have said this again recently, I can't remember, but it basically means to be rendered ineffective, to be reduced to powerlessness. So because of the victory of Christ at the cross, your old nature and my old nature has been rendered powerless. We do not have to be slaves to our sin anymore. But it is still there. You've probably noticed. And so the issue is, are you living in such a way as to daily deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him? It's a great book called The Mortification of Sin in the Believer by a Puritan. And there's a tremendous quote at one part. Do you daily kill sin? Do you mortify daily? Make it your daily business. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Jesus died that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Why then do we live as if we are? Oh, my dear people, can you not hear this? Your body of sin has been rendered powerless. Now lay hold of it in Christ. Break free from the shackles of that sinful behavior. Cast it off. We are told to lay aside the old self. And it's high time we did. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We are to be raised. We are to walk in newness of life. And do we understand? There is no resurrection without the cross. There is no life without death. Hallelujah for resurrection life. But there's only one way to it. My dear people, let's go God's way. And then we can lay hold of all the life of Christ that there is for us. Victory over sin. Freedom to serve God. Presenting our members as slaves of obedience to God. And not to our old nature. It says in verse 22 of Romans 6, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. What a tremendous thing. My dear friends, resurrection life, we can now live in it. It's there for us, my dear people. We can know the power of God working in us. We can know the victory of God working through us. Just turn to back to 1 Corinthians 15, please. Sometimes the coming into these victories is not straightforward, is not immediate, it's no small and light thing. Sometimes knowing the victory of God is through many tears and many trials and much difficulty and heartache and heartbreak. Please don't misunderstand me. When I talk about the victory of God and resurrection life, don't get some trite idea of skipping through life without a care in the world and saying, hallelujah, I'm in victory. It's not like that. But what it does mean is that there has been planted in you a life that ultimately must overcome, because it can do no other. If you have been united with Christ in his death and his burial, and you are living with him in his resurrection, then you will overcome. You will get there, my dear people. How can the life of Christ in you not do so? And it may be through difficulty. The scripture says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But it means you will enter the kingdom of God. It says in Psalm 84, every one of them will stand before God in Zion. Hallelujah. But just read with me 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read that statement there in verse 55, it's a quote from Hosea 13. And in the Authorized Version it says this, and I love this, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Can you imagine the Almighty himself speaking that? O death, I will be thy plagues. This really blessed me. I discovered that during the time of the COVID pandemic. And of course, we were all thinking about the plague, weren't we? And the big question, what's going to happen to me? Will it get me? Will the plague bring me death? Well, there's a different and altogether more important question we need to answer. Does death have any plagues? And if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, death has no plagues. It has no sting. It has no power anymore. But if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, death has the most terrible plague. But God himself says, O death, I will be thy plagues. God is declaring that he himself will defeat death. O grave, I will be thy destruction, the Lord says. Is the grave going to be the place where you are destroyed? Or will you so be in Christ that God will be for you the destruction of the grave? And so that your death at the end of your 70, 80 years, whatever it's going to be on this life, is merely a promotion into the presence of God and the glory of the Father forever. Because death has been defeated so fully and so finally by the Almighty and the victorious Jesus Christ. But the question comes again, dear people, are we in him? Has he become your Saviour? Have you been united with him in the likeness of his death and his burial? Have you been willing to come to him and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I yield my life. So that you also may be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's just turn to Matthew 28. And while you're there, I just want to read to you from Acts 2, scripture I just want to include in this. I just had to bring this scripture, I think it's so tremendous. Acts 2:24, or reading from 23, it says, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Isn't this tremendous? God plagued death by sending his son to die. And it was utterly impossible for Jesus Christ to be held by death. Why? Because the sting of death is sin. And there was no sin in Jesus. Utterly sinless. Utterly spotless, tried to the uttermost in every respect as we are, and found to be completely without blemish or spot. So death had nothing on him. It was impossible for him to be held in its power. What an all-victorious Saviour we have. And his resurrection from the dead is proof of his utter sinlessness. And in Christ Jesus, death is plagued. Praise be to God. Are you in him? Just a couple of things from Matthew 28. I feel I should limit it to just a couple of things. I was keen to look at somewhat various other matters from this chapter. After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And a severe earthquake had occurred. Excuse me. There was an earthquake when the Lord Jesus died. There was another earthquake when he rose again. And I would think, dear friends, an earthquake that shook the very foundations of hell as Christ burst forth. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. I love that. Can you imagine the angel sitting on the stone? Complete victory. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." And as we look at one or two things, just hear what the Spirit of God would say to you. And maybe for some of you, the Lord is saying, "Do not be afraid." That could be translated, "Stop being afraid." If it is indeed the case, all fears really have their root in the fear of death. Death itself has been plagued. We have the victory in Jesus. We can afford to stop being afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. And there comes the question again, and Mike touched on it earlier. Whom are you seeking? And what are you seeking? Dear friend, and the angel says, "I know that you are looking for Jesus," and some of you may not even know it, but you're looking for Jesus, and maybe you're looking for some kind of help. Maybe you're looking for strength. Maybe you're looking for a spark of joy in what seems like overwhelming grief. Maybe you're looking for a sense of hope in the midst of bleakness. And there is much in the book of Acts in particular about the resurrection of the dead as the believer's hope. The question is, whom are you seeking? Are you seeking Jesus? And then it says, "He is not here." And elsewhere, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, I think it is, the angel says, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" And maybe some of you are seeking for God, but you're seeking him in all kinds of different places. You're looking for hope in things that the world might be able to give you. Maybe you're looking for a sense of purpose or fulfillment or satisfaction among the graves. And the angel says, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" My dear people, where are you looking? Where are you trying to find your sense of forgiveness or of hope or peace with God or of meaning in life? It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in turning to certain places, maybe the Lord would say to you this morning, "He is not here. He is risen." And then it says, go quickly, verse 7, "Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you." Maybe some of you need to hear those words. He's going ahead of you. God is not leaving you to stumble through the dark on your own. He is going ahead of you. And he's appointed a place to meet with you. And then, as we heard earlier, when the angels had spoken to Mary, and Peter and John had visited and left again, Mary stayed at the tomb weeping. And the Lord appears to her, and she hears a voice, and the voice calls her by name. And maybe some of you need to hear the call of Jesus for the first time this morning. "I have called you by name," the Lord says. Will you respond to the call of God? Will you fall down before him and cling to him and make him your Rabboni and make him your sin offering? And say, "Lord, I want to be united with you so that your death becomes my death and your burial my burial and your resurrection becomes my resurrection." Mary could easily have thought herself among the least deserving. She'd been delivered out of all kinds of problems and difficulty and mess. And she could have thought, "I will be the last person that Jesus would want to show himself to. I could be the last person deserving of any kind of favor or kindness or mercy from God. And yet, the first person that the risen Lord Jesus showed himself to was Mary. I don't care how undeserving you feel and how checkered your background and how much of a mess of things you think you've made. This morning, Jesus is calling your name. It was a woman in the Garden of Eden through whom sin and death entered the world. And it was a woman in a different garden who first saw Jesus Christ, Saviour of mankind, victor over sin and death. Will you see him this morning? Please close your eyes.